to follow along. We're going to be in John chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, please consider that a gift from the Lord to you and keep that. You know, that last song that we did, new song, there's a line in there that says throughout it, "You're the only one that can. You're the only one that can." You know, and that, maybe that would have been a better title for this sermon this morning. Jesus is the only one that can. Jesus is the only one that can make a way for us to be cleansed, for us to be redeemed, for us to be able to go to heaven. Okay, here's a wicked risk, okay, to my pride and my ego and all that. Can anybody remind me what we talked about last Sunday? What's that? Serving. We did talk about serving. Yes, the title of the sermon was, "What Can You Do?" Right? And you know, really cool thing this morning is I came up to somebody and I said, "Hey, can you?" And before I could even say it, they said, "Yes. Yes, I can." Because they're not serving me, they're serving the Lord. So, yeah, absolutely. Anything else? Anybody remember the miracle that we talked about? The loaves and the fishes. I guess so. Well, social distance, we'll do one person at a time each Sunday. The loaves and the fish. And then the storm. You guys remember the storm? Jesus sent the disciples over to the other side. He did this miraculous thing. The people were gathered. He was teaching. And the disciples, if you recall, said, "Hey, Lord, we got to do something. It's getting late. We got to send these people home. They're going to get hungry. They're going to start whining. It's time to say goodbye." And the Lord says, "What do you have?" And they take inventory and they find this young boy had two loaves and two fish and five little barley loaves. And they took that and they put it in the hands of the Lord. He broke it. He blessed it. And then distributed it. And remember, the Lord didn't leave them in a place where they could do nothing or felt completely helpless. He said, "Hey, could you ask the people to sit down?" "Sure, we can do that. Can you sit down over here? Hey, can you sit over here?" Remember, hey, we're helping Jesus. That whole thing. And then the people were so blessed because being stuffed was not a common thing there. Having that need met to that degree was very uncommon. So they're blessed by that, and they decide they want to make Jesus king. And his response to that was, he gets the disciples in the boat right away. He says, "You go over to the other side." He goes up onto a mountain to pray, and he sent the people away. And that's kind of where we pick up this morning. And where we get to this morning, Jesus says some things that are kind of, I think, difficult for us to get, and he repeats them. I know we've got some teachers here. What's one of the first principles of teaching, actually the first principle in teaching, is repetition. Second principle in teaching, repetition. The third, repetition. Patience is like, yeah, it's got to be next. I don't know. The Lord uses repetition throughout the scriptures, and we'll see he does so today. But if you have your Bibles, whether it's electronic or otherwise, I want you to turn back to John chapter 1. Our slides are going to be a mess because so far we're not doing what I planned. John chapter 1. The reason why I'm talking about this is Jesus says some things in the scriptures that sometimes the audience certainly scratches their head at, and maybe we do. And is this a literal thing? Is this a figurative thing? Is it a parable? What exactly is he saying here? And in the word today, I think Jesus ultimately makes it clear for us. But in John chapter 1, the very first verse of this book that we're in says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." If you skip down to verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full in grace of truth. Who is it talking about? Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's talking about Jesus. In John chapter 6, we made it as far as the 21st verse. So Jesus sends the guys in the boat going over to the other side. He goes up onto a mountain to pray, intercede, pray for them, I'm sure. And then a storm comes up and they're terrified. Remember, then he comes walking to them on the water. And rather than it be like, oh, look, it's Jesus, they think it's a ghost. The very worst thing that could possibly happen to them gets worse. And then they realize it is Jesus, and they invite him. They willingly receive him into the boat, and instantly they're at the other side. So that's where we're picking up. Verse 22. John chapter 6, verse 22. Says, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they had ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. You guys remember Jesus was born where? Bethlehem, right? And then he was raised in Nazareth. And then when his ministry started, base camp, or kind of the launching pad for different things, was Capernaum. So that's where they are. They all go to Capernaum. They're seeking Jesus. They want to find him. Verse 25 says, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? We saw you go on a mountain. We saw the guys leave. When did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which is the Son of Man will give to you, which the Son of Man will give to you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Let's pray again. Father, these words spoken by Jesus, tell us what your will is, tell us what your work is, Lord, that we would believe. And by your Holy Spirit, would you help us to do so this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. These guys got up in the morning, and for whatever reason, you could say that they saw this miraculous thing and they wanted to follow Jesus. I think what we see truly is they showed up, they heard this guy teach, and then they saw this amazing miracle. And that's cool, but really they got their bellies filled. And they ate and they ate and they ate until they were stuffed. Have you ever been like that? You eat to the point where you think, man, I'm not going to eat anything for the rest of the day. Or in fact, I don't need to ever eat anything again. And then like a couple hours goes by. Or it's the next day. And that's the scene here. It's the next day. And these guys are thinking, where's that guy with the food? I'm getting hungry again. And not seeking Jesus for the sake of salvation or seeking Jesus to have a relationship with Jesus, but seeking Jesus for, hey, I want something from Jesus. That was pretty cool what he did. You know, we're encouraged. I'll say the thing that they did, the one positive thing, is they sought after Jesus. They sought him out, and they found him. And we're encouraged in the scriptures to do that. You men that gathered yesterday for a men's breakfast, Nick shared with us some things on perspective. And the effect that our actions, our words and actions can have on others, either drawing people to Jesus or pushing them away. But we're told in the scriptures to seek the Lord. Isaiah 55, Nick referenced a verse a little bit further on in this chapter, but it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." And then in Jeremiah 29:11, most of us are familiar with that verse. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. For I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity." So we're encouraged to seek the Lord, and we're promised, if we do so, to find the Lord. But again, their motivation, Jesus actually calls them out on their motivation. If you look back, John chapter 6, verse 25 with me. "They sought him, they found him, and they said to him, 'When did you come here?'" And Jesus doesn't really answer that question, does he? He really gets to the heart of what their motivation was. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me. When did you get here? Listen, you guys seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." You guys are just trying to satisfy the flesh, he says. Verse 27 again, "Don't labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Now, again, culturally, we miss some things. Bread at this time was like the sustenance of life. That was like their primary food that they would take in. And when a baker baked a loaf of bread, he would put a seal on that, that indicate that it was his. So this, the Lord is setting up the scene between the two of these things. "Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him." Verse 28 says, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?'" Again, verse 29, he says, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'It is the work of God that you believe in him whom he sent.'" Does that scene sound familiar? You guys are trying to satisfy the flesh, and it's not going to happen. If you think back to, I think, John chapter 4. Remember when Jesus met the woman at the well, and she came to gather water in the middle of the day, and he says to her, "You know, you come to be refreshed or to get this water, and if you do so, you're going to be thirsty again. But I can give you living water." He spoke to her in things that she would understand. "You're going to thirst again." Perhaps you guys have known somebody that, or you've been somebody that continuously moves from one thing to another thing to seek satisfaction. And then when you get hooked on this, it's like you pursue every avenue of that thing. And then you go to another thing. And ultimately, usually, that's not a sign that you need more things. It's a sign that something's missing spiritually. That there's a lack of satisfaction there. But notice their response again in verse 28. Jesus says, "Look, guys, I want to give you something." And they say, "Okay, a work has to be done," right? Verse 28. "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' And Jesus said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.'" Work. Okay, what kind of work can I do then? How can I earn this everlasting life that you speak of? You guys, anybody able to relate to that? Like that we want to earn things? We want to work for it? Jesus is saying, "Listen, I'm going to give." And the people are saying, yeah, okay, so what do I need to do? You're going to do that in order that I might get what you're given. What do I need to do? What work do I need to perform? And the answer is, you can't do anything. You can strive till you gasp your last breath and never earn it. Never, ever deserve it. And that's, I know I'm not supposed to say that, right? Because church today, it's like, you guys are customers, and the customer's always right, and I can't offend, and can't say anything that's going to, and like if I say, you know what, you're all sinners, including me, and it's a privilege to be able to come to the Lord in our broken, messed up state, and be redeemed by Him. So all we can do is receive it. Receive it as a gift. Like when somebody gives you a gift, that's all that we can do. And I know that goes against, like I said, most of our thinking before we believe. Most of us in our thinking is something like this. If there is a God somewhere, and I'm not saying there is, but if there is, even though we all know by nature before we come to the Lord that there is, even if we don't understand or we don't know Him, we know that there has to be a God. So if there is a God and He or she or it or they, in the end, I mean, they got to tally up the good and the bad, right? If you take all the good things that I've done and all the bad things that I've done, and I'm no angel, but face it, I'm pretty good, right? That's got to outweigh the bad. Anybody ever thought like that or talked to somebody that thought like that? It's like, well, you know, God, He's just got to balance the scales, and I've done more than I've done bad. I've done more good than bad, so in the end, it'll all work out, and I'm going to be okay. There's one really, really big problem with that. Romans chapter 3 says that there's none good. No, not one. But we all have fallen short of the glory of God. And here's the deal with that. He's God, not me. He gets to make the rules, not me. It's not even what I think is fair or what makes sense to me, because what He says goes. The good news is what He says. He gives eternal life. And all we have to do is receive. A couple other verses. I actually talked to Nick yesterday about when we teach, you know, going to a bunch of different verses. Sometimes it's tough and you lose people. So we're going to go to a couple verses, okay? But I just want you to see this. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. And maybe all you do is just jot that down so you have this as a reference. But these are some critical verses. It says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Guilty. Me. Not condemning you. Been there. We were once there, it says. "But when the kindness and the love of our God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness," no good thing that I did, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Guess what? It's what He did. It's a gift that He offers to us. "That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." That we would become heirs. You know what that is, right? Like, that we would receive an inheritance. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace," not by works, nothing I did, no good outweighing bad. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, that it is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone shall boast. Therefore they said to Him," oops, there's no verse 9 here. Oh, "not of works, lest anyone should boast." Yes, there is. So we need to believe. When it says for us to believe, read that as trust. Okay? We need to trust Him, depend on Him for our salvation, and receive the gift that He's offering. We need to believe that He is who He said He was, and that only He can do what only He can do. Right? Like we sang this morning, "You're the only one that can." He's the only way to heaven. So back in John chapter 6, Therefore, they said to him, okay, I think we're tracking with you, Lord. It's not us that can do something. It's you that's got to do something. So do something for us. Do a trick so that we'll believe. This is what? The next day, after he did the miracle and fed 5,000 men plus women and children, right? So, okay, Lord, the work is yours. They said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. This speaks too of their motivation for going to see Jesus, right? Filling their bellies, satisfying their flesh. Hey, I know. What work can you do? I know. Moses gave our fathers manna. Nobody's excited about that. You guys don't like manna? Anybody know what manna is? Huh?
Soup kitchen.
Soup kitchen? Sort of. Oh, what is it? What is it? Yeah, that's literally what it is. That's what the word manna means. What is it? You know, we're told it's described as being like coriander seed, so maybe white in color, having a taste of honey. So like if you like honey wafers, that was probably kind of similar to what it was. But it was sent down from heaven, not once, not twice, but for 40 years. So they're thinking, you know what, Jesus, yesterday was cool. But I got something you could do. Do this for like 40 years. Provide food for us like, you know, forever. Then at the end, maybe we'll believe. To me, that looks like what they're saying. Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Verse 32, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, or King James, verily, verily, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. It didn't come from a man. That came from God the Father. And now God the Father gives you true bread from heaven. Verse 33, for the bread from God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 34, then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Keep it coming, Jesus. And Jesus said to them, I, check it out, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So just a couple things. Verse 35 is the first of the seven I am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John, and only in the Gospel of John. And the first one is that he is the bread of life. And they're I am statements. You know why they're called that? Who declared himself to be I am? God. That's the covenant Old Testament name for God. The whole scene, you guys can look it up. I don't remember exactly where it is. Maybe Exodus chapter 3. But the burning bush scene with Moses, right? Moses sees this bush that's burning, and it doesn't extinguish. It continues to burn. So he goes over and it checks it out, and he's told to take his shoes off, his sandals off, because that's holy ground. And the Lord speaks to him. And the Lord says, I'm going to rescue my people. I'm going to rescue Israel, and I'm sending you. This is a paraphrase or a bad interpretation, okay? And Moses is like probably way cooler than you or I would be if we saw a bush that didn't burn up, that started talking to us. And he says, well, what am I going to say? What am I going to say to the people of Israel that they know that I'm coming, that you sent me? And he says, tell them I am sent you. Okay, so that's the significance of these statements that Jesus is making to this Jewish audience. A blasphemous is spoken by anyone else. A claim to deity spoken by Jesus. So the I Am was a title that God gave to himself from the burning bush. And Jesus says we're to believe in him. And again, that means placing our trust in him, trusting that he says who he says he is, that he had the power and the authority to do what he did, and that he was the only one that could do it, that he's the only way to heaven. So Jesus here joins these two things together. Christ is the manna, is what he's saying. The manna that came down, they didn't know what it was. They called it manna. What is it? Came down to feed them. I'm the bread of life. I'm sent by the Father. I'm the manna today that's coming to give life. Because bread was life. He gave his life for the world that we may have life, right? That is salvation. So, verse 37, man, I could spend a week in like several of these verses, and I'm trying not to. But verse 37, there's like, this is one of the many arguments within the church as a whole. Sovereignty of God versus free will of man, right? All that the Father gives me, so God's got something to do with that. You guys can look up, I got something written down here, a reference, but I don't think it's right. Yeah. Okay, this will blow your minds. Hopefully, maybe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. Jesus makes that statement. So like the Father, sounds like he's chosen some, right? And my notes say Ephesians chapter 14, and why that tripped me out is because there's no Ephesians 14. Okay, but Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he, meaning God, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Wow. So that sounds like God chooses. That sounds like God predestines. So do we as a church believe that God predestines people, or do I as a pastor believe that? Yes, absolutely, and amen. Here's the other thing. Then there's this whole topic of free will of man. And that the true picture of love is not one of slavery. It's not one of compulsion. But that he allows us to choose him. That's love. Or allows us to reject him. So, let's continue on in verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So we have to come. There's some personal responsibility there. There's some free will of man. There's some choice there. So I'll tell you a question that I get often is how, and it's not usually like out of this verse, but it's out of this section that says, or maybe Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 that talks about sovereignty of God. And then the whole free will of man, I get asked, how do you reconcile the two? How do you put that together, Pastor Brian? And here's the deal. Probably when I was a younger Christian, I could have done that for you. I could have given you a solid argument. And today I have a stronger argument. The Word of God absolutely teaches the sovereignty of God in predestination. And the Word of God also absolutely teaches free will and responsibility of man. And when I come across a section that talks about the sovereignty of God, I preach the sovereignty of God. And when it comes across the part here in the second half of the same verse, the one who comes to me, that there's a responsibility for you to come, that you have to choose, I put that choice all on you. Because that's what the scripture does. And guess what? I don't have to understand it all. I don't have to reconcile it all in my head. I just have to know what the Word of God says. He says, if you come to me, I will by no means cast you out. Okay, so let me get this then. God predestines some to come. So what if I'm sitting here this morning and I have this opportunity and I'm hearing the gospel and I want to come, but what if I wasn't chosen? Or what if I'm not one of the ones? Then come. Because Jesus says, what does he say? Jesus says, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Then you're chosen. Easy peasy, right? There's a H.A. Ironsides. Anybody ever hear of that name? It was a preacher, commentator. He gave this illustration of the sinner coming to the gates of heaven. And he sees above the gates of heaven, it reads, whosoever will, let him come. And you want to write down Revelation 22:17 as a reference for that. Whosoever will, let him come as he approaches the gates of heaven, as he accepts the gracious invitation and he goes through the gates of heaven and he looks back at the gate and sees the other side. It says, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And quotes that passage from Ephesians. Isn't that awesome? So, which is true? Whosoever can come, or that the elected are chosen by God? Both are true. Free will and chosen by God. So, just another 60 verses or so. Wow. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but by the will of him who sent me. Verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Isn't that cool? Am I chosen? Am I not chosen? I'm hearing this. Am I ready? Do I want this? Isn't it cool to see, in red even, that Jesus is saying the will of God the Father is that you would be saved, that you would come, that he desires that for you. And I'll tell you something, these guys are hearing it, and we'll see these same guys that wanted to make him king end up rejecting him. And maybe you've done that. Is Matt out here? Matt's serving security, isn't he? Matt's a blacksmith. And I don't know if you guys have seen Matt do a demonstration with any of his tools, but he heats up a piece of iron and then he takes a hammer. And you guys ever see baseball players hold the bat and their forearms just ripple because those are the muscles that they use? Watch Matt grab a hammer. It's a tool that he uses over and over again. And Matt's hands, I've never touched his hands, but I'm assuming they're not, just wanted that out there. That they're not like delicate little flowers, because he picks up that hot piece of iron and then he grabs that hammer and he just smashes that thing, and you can see the embers coming off of it and the flake metal breaking away, and he forms that thing and his hand gets hardened and toughened and calluses form. And let me tell you, that's what happens to your heart. Every single time you hear the gospel and you say, not yet. You say, I'm going to wait. The next time, it's even harder. It's more calloused. And your heart turns cold. Until someday, it's too late. Verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 41, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Wait, what do you mean you're the bread that came down from heaven, dude? We know you, Jesus. You were born just over there. You're Joseph and Mary's kid. The one that they just wanted to make king, right? Verse 42, and they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I've come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, don't murmur. Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. How can you say you're from heaven? You know what Jesus is doing here? He's affirming the virgin birth. He's saying, yeah, I was born by Mary. But I was born of the Holy Spirit. Verse 47. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Hear that, Christian. I'm not going to lose any that my Father sends. Am I chosen? Am I not chosen? You can come. Most assuredly, he who believes has everlasting life. I don't have to worry and wonder if I'm going to heaven. I don't have to question that. I don't have to doubt that. I don't have to fear that. Am I really saved? If I've come to Christ, he promises he's not going to lose me. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and here's the result. They're dead. You guys want me to do a miracle? You want me to continue on doing something that isn't lasting? They got the manna for 40 years, but guess what? They're dead. All it did was satisfy their flesh, not the spirit. Verse 50, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Listen, what happens when you eat a piece of bread? I don't want to be gross, and I won't go all the way through the process, okay? But if we break bread out here, take a loaf of bread and pass that around and break off a chunk of bread and you consume that, I mean, just think about it. You chew it up, break it up. It goes down into the deepest part of your being. Right? And then biologically, it actually goes to every part of your being. You know, I know we think like if I eat a donut, it goes right here or here. That's not how it really works. It goes to the deepest part of us and it permeates every bit of us. And Jesus is saying, that's what you have to do with me. You can't just take a handful of Jesus. I have to come into the deepest part of you and permeate every single part of your life. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die like your fathers did. I'm living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? I mean, come on, that's just gross, isn't it? I think they're willfully misunderstanding, honestly, just my own interpretation. You ever talk to somebody about Jesus? Talk to somebody about God? You know, so you ask them about what they believe and then say, okay, where does that leave you? If you were to die today, where would you actually go? And you make a point and it's like, oh, fine, well, then I'm never going to. And like all these extreme statements, and that's sort of this response that I see here. How can this, that's cannibalism. He wants us to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. He goes on. And again, culturally, we don't get it. Right? What did blood signify back then? Sacrifice. Right? But the whole kosher thing, the blood had to be completely drained out before something could be consumed. So again, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, if you or I were witnessing to somebody, and they was like they seemed repulsed by something, Or I'm up here on a Sunday morning and all of a sudden I see people reacting poorly. What's our natural response to do? Oh, hold on. No, I didn't mean that. You know, or let me soften this a little bit. I love what Jesus does here. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, Let me say it clearer. Let me say it louder. Let me say it more forcefully so you guys can get it. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. The wages of sin is death. You have no life without me in you. No life in you. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, wait a minute. Is he talking like eating his flesh? Because some churches teach that, right? Some churches relate this passage to communion and say that's actually his flesh and that's actually his blood. And then other churches say somewhere in between that it's not actually this. It's bread in the mouth, but Jesus in the belly. There's something that happens in that process because it doesn't smell like flesh, doesn't taste like blood. And then let's be honest, the Protestant church says, oh, it's all symbolic. And it's just a ritualistic, religious thing that we do. Shame on you all. Is there something spiritual that occurs? Yeah, I believe so. Is there a blessing in sharing communion? Did the Lord instruct us to do that? Yeah. Hold on, dude. I'm trying. Verse 55. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink. Whoever's holding out on coming to the Lord, would you just, I've given you enough. Can we just do this? Closing out. Because it does sound weird, I want to make the point. I don't want to make the point. I want to show you the point that Jesus makes. Okay? It's really cool, because we were talking about it this morning, and one of our elders said, hey, yeah, but doesn't Jesus add clarity to this? For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. And again, their minds are wigging out about eating flesh and drinking blood. And he says, verse 59, these things he said in the synagogue of all places. He taught in Capernaum. Verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And guess what? This translation, this New King James, okay, you guys know I don't pretend to know Greek, right? I mess up on most of the English I try to say up here. But I can read the guys that know Greek. And the new King James Version, actually, I think a bad translation here. This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? It's not like, we just don't get it, Jesus. The Greek word is sekleros, which means it's not hard to understand, but it's hard to accept. This is offensive to us. Kind of like when you're told, or I'm told, you can't make it into heaven on your own. You're a sinner. You need Jesus. That can be offensive. Think about, just in this passage, the doctrines that Jesus taught, that he was superior to Moses. And Moses wasn't the one that provided the food. And that God would save those that he had chosen. And that Jesus was the bread that came from heaven. And it was necessary to partake of him in order for you to be saved. That there was no other way. Those statements were offensive to them, and they're really like among the most offensive that can be said to us today. This is a hard saying. Who can accept it? Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, oh, I'm sorry. Let me back up. Let me apologize. And he says, does this offend you? Does this bother you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Listen, if this offends you, if this bothers you, get over it today. Get over it now and face me today rather than see me as judge when I go back to where I came from. that you won't be offended by me on that day. Verse 63, this is where I think Jesus gives clarity as to what he's talking about here. Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. You guys that are wigging out thinking I'm talking about taking a chunk out of my arm or drinking my blood, that's not what I'm talking about. It's the Spirit who gives life. I'm the bread of life. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak of to you are spirit, and they are life. This is a good verse for you to write down, guys, for you to remember. When people argue about this whole thing, and was he really talking about flesh and blood? And he says, hey, what I'm talking about, your fathers in the past satisfied their flesh with manna. What I'm talking about is by spirit. I'm not making a parable. I'm saying what I'm saying, but here's what I'm saying. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Closing up. Verse 64, there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who they did not believe, and who would betray him. Again, these were the same guys that wanted to make him king the day before. And he said, therefore, I've said to you that no one has come, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Jesus knew they were offended. Jesus knew they would walk away. And he comes right back at them with truth. It's okay to offend if it's the word, right? And not just me being a jerk. We don't ever want to be in that. That's kind of what Nick talked about yesterday, that we wouldn't stand in the way of it. Therefore, I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then he said to the 12, do you also want to go away? So disciples in the big term, all those that actually kind of followed, went over there, and a lot of them went away. Then he turns to the actual 12, those that were in ministry with him. Do you also want to go away? I know these are offensive things that I've said. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I could do a sermon on that, and I won't, I promise. But look at the order of that. We've come to believe, and now we know. And again, that's our thinking before we believe. If I could just know, if I could just see it all, then I'd believe. And the scriptures speak of something completely different. Believe, and then you'll know. It'll be spiritually revealed to you that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12.